My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church, and I want to thank you for joining us today. And if you're online, thanks for joining us there. It's great to have you all here and celebrate Easter together. He is risen. I don't really know why we do that. It's just kind of a churchy thing to do. We're going to have an Easter potluck at our house. If you would like to come over and join us, you are welcome. If you're new, you don't need to bring anything. If you feel obligated to bring something, I like Doritos. What are the sun chips, the spicy ones? Yeah. The garden salsa. Those are pretty good too. Actually, just don't bring anything healthy and I'll be happy. I'll appreciate that. So I really appreciated worship. Appreciate all the work that goes into that. I appreciated what Blaise shared there, just about how every person who interacted with Jesus was kind of hopeless. And then suddenly they had hope and life was brought into a place where it seemed like there was no hope, no possibility for life. And if there was a takeaway from this morning, I think that would be a good takeaway for a lot of us. So we're in a series right now. It's called Growing in Christ. And you may be aware, about 4 weeks ago, there was a kind of preacher who came to town. His name's Franklin Graham. And Franklin Graham had started Samaritan's Purse, helping kind of poor people and people in tragic situations after hurricanes, things like that. He also did Operation Christmas Child, where you ship Christmas gift boxes to kids all over the world. And those are the things he's kind of known for. And then he is also the son of a very famous evangelist named Billy Graham. So he came and kind of in Billy Graham's style brought the message of Jesus to our community. And at Don Haskins Center, there were about 7,000 people who came to that event. And I think about 700 people went forward at that time. And what that means is they're somehow responding to the message of Jesus. They're maybe putting their faith in Jesus for the first time, or they're recommitting themselves, kind of like, I'm going to be serious about Jesus once again, something like that. But something's going on in their heart, right? Something's stirring. And so that's kind of an exciting thing to think that, you know, a good 700 people in our community have had some kind of spiritual stirring in their heart. And so Franklin Graham, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, has a little booklet. It's called Growing in Christ. And the idea of the booklet is to help people on their spiritual journey. And so we're encouraging people on their journey to go through that booklet. There's a small group that we have that's going through that, typically on Sunday afternoons. And then just as a church, we're going to have a 4 or 5 week series going through some of those same topics. So today we're going to look at the topic of Jesus Christ. Seemed like being Easter, that would be an appropriate thing to talk about. And let me just start off with looking at a review of what we've talked about so far. So the first week we talked about salvation. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. That's something really significant that Jesus has done for us, is he saved us. And that's, of course, something that we've been singing about as well. Last week, we looked at the topic of assurance, that when we're saved, that we can really be sure that we're saved. And one thing I want to clarify from last week is someone brought up that I had mentioned kind of these two different views. And in one view, your salvation is secure. In the other view, it's not. And I just highlighted those two views. There would be another thought that maybe each of those views would have different ideas on, but I think it's important to understand that you can sin, and you can even fall into some really significant sin, we would call that backsliding, and still be a Christian. And there's still hope of God bringing life and change into that sinfulness and brokenness in your own life or in someone else's life. So I appreciated that somebody mentioned that to me, because I don't want to communicate that once you sin, you're toast, because we would all be toast. So that's not good. So today what we want to do is talk about Jesus, as I mentioned. And let me just start off with this. This is kind of the intro paragraph to the little booklet that Franklin Graham was putting out. So it says, Jesus Christ is the most unique person in all of history. He's the eternal God who became man in order that he could die for the sins of the world. He is the Son of God who died in our place. He was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven. He has promised to return to the earth a second time. He indwells everyone who has received him. Through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have a personal relationship with the Father now and forever. And so that would be a summary of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we're going to look at some of those things a little bit more in detail here. So let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for just Jesus, you coming and living among us and loving us, for drawing us to yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross to pay for our sins, to pay for my sins. Thank you for making it possible for us to bridge the brokenness in our relationship through your death on the cross, Jesus. Thank you that that can be bridged not by my effort, my trying, my striving, but by what you did for me on the cross, just by trusting in that, believing in what you've done. So I praise you for that. Pray you would just help us in our faith journey as we think about who you are. Pray for each one of us that you would connect with us in some way here this morning. I don't know what is going to connect with one person and not another. And we're all in different places, God. We really need to hear from you, not from me. And so we just invite you to speak to each of our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's start off thinking about just what Jesus has done for us. And at the very beginning of the series, when we talked about salvation, we talked about how we've been saved from something and then saved to something. So we've been saved from our sins, and we've been saved into a new life. And so the idea would be not just that, oh, I'm saved and woohoo, I'm going to heaven, but a lot has changed in that I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I don't have to have the same level of brokenness that I had before. I'm saved into something. And then we talked about how we're saved by someone, and just the significance there is that when you think about being saved, when you're saved out of a situation you can't fix yourself. If it's something you can fix yourself, somebody else can come along and help you, maybe make things a little bit easier. But when you're saved, it's like you're being rescued. So it's one thing if you're mowing your lawn and somebody else comes over and helps you mow your lawn. You know, it's like, okay, well, that made life a little bit easier, but you're not really being rescued. If you're drowning and you can't get your breath and you're going under and somebody saves you, you know, that's different. And that's what Jesus has done for us. When we had no hope, he rescued us. He saved us. And so if I could just give a little bit of a summary of this, again, this would relate to that first part of the series. If you think of our sinfulness, we've all sinned. We've all done things that are wrong, things that are offensive to God. And those cause a wedge in our relationship, just like if you offend a fellow human. And so there's this wedge in our relationship because of our sin. And so for us to have a good relationship with God, to be at peace with God, somehow that sin has to get dealt with. Somehow we need to make that right, or that needs to be taken care of. And so what we do is we try to do all these things to fix everything. We try to, you know, try harder. We try to do good things. We try to make up for the bad that we've done. We try to be the best that we can. The problem is none of that really takes care of our sin. And then really the good that we do isn't really all that great. And we could always do more. And so what we do is, it's good that we try, but it's really lacking. And like I was mentioning before, it's like we need to be saved out of something that we can't fix ourselves. And so that's why Jesus came. He came to die. He came to pay the penalty for our sin, which was death. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages, what we earn for our sin, is death. And so that's why Jesus came. He came to die. He came to go to the cross. For what end? For what purpose? To pay for our sins. Basically, to take our death penalty upon himself. And then he offers what he's done as a free gift to anyone who have put their faith in him and trust him instead of trying to earn their own way to heaven. And that's called the gospel, or the good news of Jesus. And so that's the big picture of what he's done for us. And as a result of that, you can have a restored relationship with God, where you can have eternal life simply by putting your faith in Jesus and what he's done, which is so good. It's so amazing, and that's why we were singing about that. I want to look at just a few verses this morning that highlight some of the things that we're talking about. 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6, it says, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Just want to focus on some of the words like we did last week. When you think of ransom, probably most of us think of a kidnapping. Somebody gets kidnapped, and then they ask for a ransom, you know, give us $1 million, and we'll give your CEO back, or we'll give your kid back, or something like that. And in a sense, Jesus is offering himself as a ransom payment. So we're owed this great debt. Jesus offers himself to pay what we owe. And it's like, man, that's so cool that he would offer himself in our place. And it says he's a mediator between God and us. A mediator. So he stands between God and us. And I like in 1 John, it talks about, it says, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So there he's speaking in our defense. A mediator seems a little bit more neutral, I guess. I think we need to understand that not only is Jesus for us, but God the Father is for us as well. And so in the 1 John verse, it has this idea of Christ being our defense attorney. And so it's not the Father who is against us. It's not the Father who's accusing us. The Father loves us. The Father sent Jesus. But it's Satan who is our accuser. And so you can think about that. However it's helpful to you, I tend to think of, you know, kind of this courtroom and Satan coming up and being like, did you see what Steve did? Do you know the thoughts that go through his mind and the anger and the hatred and the lust? And he's accusing me before God. And Jesus is my defense, my mediator. And he comes and says, you know, that stuff that he's saying about Steve, yeah, a lot of that's true. But I paid for all that. That's all been dealt with. And God's heard this a million times with other people who've gone before. And he's like, you know, case dismissed. This has already been dealt with. And then the next person comes along. And if they put their faith in Jesus, the same thing happens. And I just love that, that Jesus is our mediator. In Titus 2:13, it says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous. Zealous would be like passionate for good works. A couple of things there is he redeems us from all lawlessness. You could think of he saves us from all sin. But it's not just being forgiven of our past sin, but we're also rescued from being slaves to sin. We can choose right because of Jesus. And I think that's really cool. And I like, it says, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So he's cleaning us up, purifying us so that we can be his own possession, like precious to him. Whereas before our sin separated us from God, through Jesus we're purified and can be close to him. Which is so cool that we can be in a relationship with him, in a loving relationship with God. That's an amazing thing. Big picture, when I think of what Jesus did for us, I mean, it's the gospel message. He saved us. But I also like to think of the why behind that. And that's really important. The why is because he loves us. Because he loves us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he saw this condition of sinfulness that we were in. And instead of saying, oh, you're so sinful and disgusting, I can't stand you, away from me, he said, I love you. and I want to fix this problem. And he sent Jesus to come and be the cure to our issue of sin. And I think that's beautiful. And I like that he did it not after we cleaned up our act, but while we were still sinners, because he loved us so much. So it's important to understand that Jesus went to the cross for us, but also that motive, I think, is really important to understand that God loves you. God deeply and genuinely loves you. Let's talk a little bit about who Jesus is. Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." I'm actually trying to cover some of the verses that are in the little Growing in Christ booklet, and some of these are a little deeper than I might choose, but there are certainly some good truths here that I want to at least highlight quickly. So Hebrews 1, first off, is just an interesting passage. It's talking about Jesus and how awesome he is. And sometimes people think about angels and how awesome they are. And basically, Hebrews 1 is all about that. And it's like, man, angels are awesome, but Jesus is awesomer. So that's Hebrews 1. And in that, I think it's helpful to understand that Jesus isn't just a great teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a spiritual being like an angel, but he's something way more than that, probably beyond our comprehension, certainly beyond my comprehension. This one's wild. It says he's the exact imprint of God's nature. I don't know Greek, and so one of the things that I do, instead of like looking at a particular word in the Greek and looking up what the word means and then trying to decipher that myself, I just don't think that's wise, because I don't understand the nuances of language and the context and all that enough to try to clarify what a scripture says. So what I like to do is just look at other translations, because then I'm looking at what experts in the Greek are saying about this verse and trying to translate it into English. And so let me just read some of those to you. He's the express image of his person, the very image of his substance, the exact expression of his nature, the imprint of God's being, the exact representation of his nature. It's kind of the same thing, but it's like, whatever that is, like, wow, that's wild. And I know enough about the Trinity to know that pretty much any explanation I give is some form of heresy. But there's something going on there that's just mind-boggling, right? That Jesus is like God in some amazing sense. Again, probably heretical, but like a photocopy or like being cloned. Or, you know, it's like they're so closely related that it's like, man, how can we even view that? I don't know. It's cool. He upholds the universe. So he's in some kind of control and power. In the previous verse, it actually said that he made the universe. Jesus did. That's pretty cool. It says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I really like that, especially in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about, later on in Hebrews, the priests of the Old Testament priests, and how they would bring these lambs, these sacrificial lambs, to pay for people's sin. People would bring their sacrifice, and the priest would sacrifice it on the altar and burn it and do whatever they did. And they would just do this day after day, and people would bring their sacrifice and maybe feel a little bit better. Then they go home, and then they sin again, and they maybe bring another sacrifice. And year after year, all the time, they're bringing these. The priest is continually standing and working and striving and standing and standing and standing and doing this work again and again and again, day after day after day after day. And Hebrews highlights that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. And so after his sacrifice, what he did is he sat down, because he was done. And our sins have been dealt with once and for all. So it's this amazing level of sacrifice, this amazing level of complete and total forgiveness, complete and thorough dealing with of our sins. And so that's pretty cool. John 1:1-14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So when you start reading that, it's like, what is that talking about? What's the Word? And that's why verse 14 is included there. It's some person they're talking about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is John, the disciple John, who is writing this. So who would become flesh? Who was not flesh? Who was like maybe a spirit person who became a human and then lived among the disciples? Well, that's Jesus, right? So when we get to verse 14, we see, oh, the word is Jesus. Now we can go back up and say, okay, well, what can we learn about Jesus from there? Well, we know that in the beginning, he existed. We know that he, Jesus, the word, was with God. And then it says the word was God. So Jesus, in some sense, is God. And that brings up this idea of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all God, but there's only one God, and they're all separate and individual, but they're all God. Which, for me, it's like the more I think about that, the more I study it, the more I look at Scripture, the more mind-blown I am. It's like, that's just wild. And I don't know a different way to explain it. I don't even know if the Trinity is the best explanation. It's the best one to me. It's like, okay, well, in a sense, it's like, that doesn't make any sense, that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. But it's what we got. It's what my human mind can hold on to. And so it's like, wow, something really significant is going on there. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And again, if we look at some of the other translations, the fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. We have some concept of the Trinity of all that is God lives within Jesus. Again, totally mind-blowing. I'm not asking you to fully understand that. I'm just saying there's some wild, deep, intimate relationship within the Trinity, within the Godhead. Romans 1:3 says, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I know that's kind of wordy and chunky and hard to wrap your brain around that whole thing. Let me just highlight a few things. He's descended from David according to the flesh. So on his flesh side, from the Joseph side, he would be a descendant of King David, which is important, I guess, for kind of fulfillment of prophecy. But he's also the Son of God. So not just the son of Joseph, but the son of Mary, who was a virgin. And so there's this side of him that is spirit and not flesh. And he was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Again, wordy, hard to wrap your brain around, but I like the idea of the resurrection. The resurrection is like the final proof that Jesus was who he said he was. He's not just some prophet, just some great teacher. He's way more than that. Exactly what he is hard to put into words. It's hard to make sense of it, but he is amazing. It's amazing. He is God in some sense. Again, that's certainly beyond my comprehension. So what is the most important thing to understand about who Jesus is? What's the most important thing to grasp there? And I think probably the most important thing to grasp there is just that he's qualified. He was qualified to do what he did, to give his life in our place. I think it's important to believe that he is the Son of God and that he is God. But I think sometimes we can kind of get stuck on that. Like, you know, these Christians believe this crazy stuff. It's like, we're trying to wrap our heads around something that is just hard to grasp. I think it's beyond human understanding. Maybe some people feel like they understand it fully. I don't know. But I think the key thing would be to understand that Jesus is from God. He's qualified to do what he did. And he is God in some sense. The next major point that I want to think about is what Jesus modeled and taught. And I think there's a danger in Christianity of being very intellectual. And that's why I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that last point and emphasize that last point too much, because, I don't know, it's easy to go there. It's almost like, okay, you became a Christian, and the first thing you need to understand is the Trinity. First thing you need to understand is this thing that's impossible to really fully understand. And that's our starting point. And then it's easy to just pour into this study of stuff that's just beyond us and yet kind of miss what Jesus taught. That seems kind of weird. Imagine if there was some great teacher, some teacher who profoundly impacted the whole world with the things he taught. And he lived in the early 1900s, and he went to Yale and Harvard and Princeton and got advanced degrees from each place. He had the highest IQ ever known, over 300. Not only that, but his parents were really smart too. His dad had an IQ of 250 and also had advanced degrees. His mom was from Persia, and she knew 9 different languages. Okay, imagine I just keep going down this trail about how amazing he is. And we can talk about grandparents and great-grandparents and just where he came from and exactly kind of what his pedigree is, what his qualifications are. What would you think? Be kind of weird, wouldn't it? One is you might be thinking, is this some cult leader or something? Like, who are you talking about? This is totally fictitious. I'm just making up this person, okay? But you'd want to know, like, well, okay, well, what did he teach? Wouldn't that be important if he's the greatest teacher? And if Jesus came from God, which he did, and certainly the major purpose in him coming from God was to give up his life on the cross. But still, he taught for 3 years, and you would kind of feel like maybe there was some important stuff said in there. Like maybe when we talk about Jesus, it's not just important to talk about the Trinity and to study that out to the nth degree, but maybe we should think about, like, well, what did he teach? Because intellectually, I can get caught in these things that are really hard to understand, and I just keep focusing and focusing and studying, teaching and teaching and sermon and book and book. But what did he say to do? That's kind of important, too. We want to make sure that we don't miss that. So what did he teach? What did he teach? And I would think about a lot of different things come to mind for me. I think about, obviously, the greatest commandment. He said the greatest commandment was to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we had a summary of what he taught, that would be a great place to start. I also think, though, like the way we might interpret that might be just kind of a big warm fuzzy. Like, oh, you know, everybody's great, and let's just love each other and get along. But there's also this aspect to where he's a judge. And in the book of Revelation, he comes riding on this white horse with a bloody sword, and he's not warm and fuzzy at all in Revelation. And we see different times that, you know, like the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, we see that he's very kind and gentle to her, but then he also says, okay, now go and sin no more. And there was another guy that Jesus healed, and he finishes healing him, which is very nice, very loving, right? And then he says, now go and quit sinning or something worse may happen to you. It's kind of like a threat, right? And so even when we talk about love, we need to understand, okay, it's not just warm fuzzy. There's more to that, right? He's not easy on sin. He's a judge, and he's strong on sin. So there's some complication there. It would take a while to really understand what it is to love, to understand his heart, to put that into practice. Some other things I think about, just serving. I think about when he washed the disciples' feet. I think about just his relationship with the disciples, just being relational and being friends with them, and just his heart for community like that. Think about his heart to kind of preach the message, preach his own message, and Scripture says that he went around teaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is near. And of course, that's something he asked the disciples to do as well, to spread his message to the ends of the earth. Think about the example of prayer and his the Lord's Prayer. Think about John 17, where there's an extended prayer that he gives there. And many, many verses where he talks to his disciples about praying. So these are all things that we could be like, oh, these are all really important. And they are all really important. So if we were to summarize it, how could we just like wrap that up into a nice little neat thing to do? And I might say this. Obviously, love would be a great answer. But again, understanding what that means, I think a really good answer would be that we're called to follow Jesus. We're called to follow him. Or like his disciples are disciples, right? They're being discipled. They're being mentored by him. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." He's calling people to follow him. He's calling us to follow him. And so back earlier when we were looking at the kind of the summary out of the little Growing in Christ booklet, the last sentence was, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have a personal relationship with the Father now and forever. We have a personal relationship with God. What kind of relationship is that? Well, it could be defined in a lot of different ways. I think about how we're his children, God the Father's children. We're Jesus' brothers and sisters. And I think about how we're no longer enemies, but friends. Those are all part of our relationship. But I think a great definition of our relationship would be that he is our discipler. He is our mentor. He is showing us how to live. And so to take the next step, it's like you're on a journey. The next step is to say, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. Wherever you lead me, whatever you call me into, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do that. And if I can't do that, I'll trust that you'll help me do that. And so that's how I might summarize that. Another thing I think about is just what were the disciples imprinted with? So we can look at some of the teachings of Jesus and try to figure out which ones are the most important and maybe land on, okay, well, we should follow him. Another thing to think about would be, what were the disciples imprinted with? So Jesus spent 3 years teaching them, and now when Jesus left, we look at the book of Acts. What are they left with? What do they do? And one of the things that impresses me about the disciples is that they had this crazy level of commitment to one another. And in Acts 2, what we see is they met together daily. They met in their homes. They ate together. They had communion together. They're spending all this time together, which makes sense with the whole love thing, right? They're really committed to loving each other. They're sharing with each other, as you know, people are poor and in different situations. And I think that's a huge part of a person's journey, is to be in the church family, to be with other believers who are following Jesus. And that's, I think, very clearly a mark of the disciple. So I don't see a real clear teaching from Jesus on, you know, okay, when I leave, here's what I want you to do. I want you to meet every day and do this. But somehow they're impressed with that. In Acts 2, as I mentioned, all of Acts 2 talks about this early phase in the early church, but Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are things they were committed to, that they devoted themselves to, one of those being to fellowship, to being together, to meeting together. And I think that's so cool. We fellowship together here at church. The Easter potluck, we're going to fellowship together. What's that mean? Just we're doing life together. We're enjoying God together, we're eating together, we're having fun together. Maybe there's some spiritual aspects, maybe you'll share something that's on your heart, maybe a couple people go off and kind of pray about something together. You know, there can be different aspects of it, but it's also just doing life together, just being together. And if somebody was on this journey of, you know, I just became a Christian and now I want to follow Jesus, what should I do next? Those are two things I would really emphasize. because I think God emphasizes those. One would be to just see yourself as a disciple and follow Jesus however he leads you. And the other would be to be committed to a church family who's like-minded in following Jesus, which is so foreign to our society, right? In our society, people aren't usually part of a church family. They just attend church or go to a church. And I think God has so much more for us in being a family together. So let's take just a minute, 1 minute just to pray. And you can just pray silently by yourself and just respond to God. Again, I don't have any idea where you're at, but just respond to God saying, hey, I've never heard this gospel message before. I want to receive this gift of eternal life. Or maybe I want to be serious about following you. Or maybe I want to be committed to a group of believers. Just respond to God with whatever's going on in your heart. Well, Jesus, I just thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are my Lord, my Savior, my God. I thank you that you have gone all the way in just making it possible for me to be in relationship with you. You've loved me. You've treated me as a son, as someone who's precious to you and not like I deserved because of my sin. I just thank you that you have just called us into a different way of life, a way that has peace and hope and light. I thank you that you have given me, like Blaise was talking about, kind of light in the darkness. Yeah, that's an amazing thing. Thank you that I'm in a relationship with you, something I totally don't deserve. And I thank you that we have the opportunity just to follow you, God. People's journeys are so different. But people who are raised in church, people who were raised with families, people who were raised outside of the church, people who never even heard the name Jesus before, people who have been exposed to all kinds of whatever, drugs and brokenness and all kinds of things. And we're just on a journey, God, of just taking the next step. I pray that you would clearly lead each one of us into whatever our next step is. And we thank you again for what you've done for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.